Good evening to all. Let's bow before the Lord together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and though your word has all of your power with it and in it, because it's from you, yet it takes no effect unless your holy word is accompanied by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit as your word is read and is preached. We pray that you would use it in our lives to increase our faith, to conform us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make us like him increasingly. And we thank you for your Son, and praise him, praise you, our Father, through him, and we look forward to his return. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 24. We're continuing our study in the life of Abraham. It's a lengthy chapter, but I would like to read the whole thing. So please read along with me. Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from my oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a great variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on his shoulder, on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again, she said, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master, Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Suppose the woman does not follow me?' He said to me, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' So I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, 'Please let me drink a little water from your jar,' and she will say to me, 'You drink, and I will draw for your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will water your camels also." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I said to her, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, who Milcah bore to him." And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord, and bless the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right hand or the left." Then Laban and Bethuel replied, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards she may go." He said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they counted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered her face. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, it's a long chapter. It's a nice, pleasant story, isn't it? And you might think that this chapter is kind of a break from Abraham's walk of faith, or a break from God's unfolding future purposes for the redemption of the world that he created. You might think, well, maybe we can, this is kind of a break and we can glean some tips for single people or parents of single people for finding a spouse, how to do it. Although actually the customs that you run into one by one are quite foreign to ours at many steps along the way. Well, it is a pleasant story. There's no doubt about that. It's not a break
from Abraham's walk of faith, and it's not a break from the unfolding future purposes for redemption for the whole world that God created as well. God's plan was advanced by Isaac's marriage because it required Isaac to become a father. And for that, Isaac would need a wife. It's also the story of Abraham trusting God one step at a time. And so in that way, it's not different from any of the other passages that we've been studying in the life of Abraham. So it's not unimportant. It's not a sidelight. And if you think so, it should give you pause. This is the longest account in the whole story of the life of Abraham. And so Moses, the author, the Holy Spirit, the author, gave much attention and much detail with this story, and there's much for us to learn as well. One thing, important part of this story is it marks the transition from Abraham and Sarah and their faith to Isaac and Rebecca and their faith. One thing we've learned about Abraham is that Abraham's walk of faith, and he's the pattern for us all. If you want to see the walk of faith, you look at the life of Abraham. That's what his life was about. It puts the life of faith more on display than anyone else's life, Abraham. And so he is the model of our faith. But one thing I hope you've learned from this time through the life of Abraham is that Abraham's walk of faith, the model for ours, was matched by Sarah's. Hers was the same as Abraham's. And not only that, but God's plan for the future redemption of the world that he created had as much to do with Sarah as it had to do with Abraham. God's plan for the redemption of the world that he created could not go forward through one of them without the other. It had to go through both, or else not at all. And so Sarah was as important as Abraham was. Well, Abraham, at the beginning of his story, left his country, his relatives, and his father's house to go to a land that God would show him. In the words of Hebrews, that we'll look at actually next Sunday, Lord willing, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." So imagine what that was like for Sarah, for a husband to come home, say, "Pack up your bags, we're leaving," in answer to God's call. So forget about the relatives, forget about the grandparents, forget about the house. We are picking up and leaving. Where? And the husband says, "I don't know where we're going to go." If you can imagine a wife from here, the husband saying, "I don't know, maybe it's somewhere in Africa, or maybe it's somewhere in Central Asia," and that we're going in answer to God's call. Well, Sarah was not afraid to express her own opinion. She was not a tongue-tied person, but she said, in effect, "Count me in." She went, and her faith was as much a part of that story as Abraham's was. Well, Isaac was not called to leave the land where he grew up, the familiar land of his birth, but Rebecca was, and she did. She went. And so in this chapter, we have another journey from Haran to the land of Canaan. Not Abraham and Sarah's journey, but Rebecca's journey, tracing their footsteps. She made the same journey as theirs, with the same faith as theirs, to join with Isaac and to walk with him by faith in God's promises. So we're not going to get to that part about Rebecca's willingness. We're just going to look at part one, which is the first half of the chapter. Although I noticed even reading through this again, there were, well, is she going to be willing to come? Everything about what the planning for this whole thing is hinging upon that, and you find in the end that she is. So we're going to get to the first half of this chapter. We'll stop before we get to the somewhat enigmatic character of Laban, Rebecca's brother. We won't talk about him tonight, but we will meet Laban next time. So I hope to cover verses 1 through 27. The chapter divides into three parts. First, in the land of Canaan, where Abraham gives his servant an assignment. That's verse 1 to 9. Second, in the land of Aram Naharaim. That's Aram of the two rivers, or Mesopotamia, where the servant obtains Rebekah. And there's quite a few negotiations. It's mostly long because of this section. It's verse 10 to 61, and we will only make it halfway through this section. And then the third section is in the land of Canaan, again, where Isaac and Rebekah marry, and that's verse 62 to 67. So look at the first part that takes place in the land of Canaan, verse 1 to 9. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham here was at the end of life. He was old. Actually, I think he had more years maybe than he thought at this time, and a second wife and more children. So, but he was old. He was advanced in age, and the significant events of his life, at least according to Scripture, were almost all completely behind him. But it's a wonderful testimony that's given here. He's old. He's advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way, fully blessed Abraham. And will you be able to look at the end of your life and say that about yourself? The Lord has blessed me in every way. Can you say that now? The Lord has blessed me in every way. Well, I know what the author of Hebrews would say about this verse if he quoted it. Maybe it's presumptuous for me to think hypothetically about Scripture in this way, but I think he would say, the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way by faith. It was through faith that Abraham understood that the Lord had blessed him in every way. Abraham lived with the reality of things hoped for, the certainty of things hoped for, although some of them he never saw in his lifetime, and the conviction of things not seen. And he interpreted what he saw in light of that. And so it said, when it says the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way, it wasn't because Abraham was a glass half full kind of person and he just kind of overlooked the bad stuff and then said, understood that the Lord had blessed him on, in every way, or he was turning a blind eye to the rest. It was actually the reality. He perceived the reality by faith. The reality is that the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. In fact, that's what Moses says here. And I think Abraham knew God well enough. He walked with God long enough to perceive that reality and to perceive it by faith. Well, there's one task left that Abraham's thinking about at this part of his life. There's one loose end. There's one more thing to do, and it has to do with the marriage of his son Isaac. Things happen late for Abraham, don't they? And for this task as well. It was easy for Ishmael to get married. It's going to be easy later for Esau to get married. It was difficult for Isaac to get married. It was difficult for Jacob to get married for a different reason here. But things happen late for Abraham. Importantly, he's the model for faith. And so things happen late, or seemingly late, for Abraham to make room for faith, to make him a model of faith, so that he knows God better than if everything happened right on time, or supposedly right on time. And so to know God is to know God by faith. And the Lord organized the events in Abraham's life to make room for faith and for waiting upon the Lord. Verse 2, Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. Oaths are fitting for solemn occasions. And since Scripture speaks about serious things, solemn things, not trivial things, there's a lot of oaths in the Bible. If you keep track of how many oaths are in Scripture, you'll be surprised in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. And so there's many oaths in the Bible, and this is one of them. It's formalized in a strange way, and often oaths are formalized in strange ways. It's place your hand under my thigh, he tells his servant. So the servant is the oldest of all his household, and he had many servants. This was his chief servant who had charge of all he owned. The servant must have had great respect for Abraham, and Abraham had respect for him in his own way, in a way that fitting for a master towards his servant. If someone you respected very much told you, place your hand under my thigh, place it on the inside of my thighs, I think what he's saying, I think you'd remember that. I think you'd remember that. You'd probably never forget that. You'd remember it. The other person would remember it, and the Lord would remember it. And you'd both know about that. And that's kind of the idea of this ceremony. It's important because of what the oath says. I will make you swear by the Lord. The Lord's witnessing this. You're remembering it. I'm remembering it. The Lord's remembering it. And if you don't do what this oath says, the Lord is going to be against you. That's what it means to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. Before we leave from oaths, the Lord's Supper is a kind of oath. It is a covenant, which I think is sort of in the same family with oaths. In this case, an oath or a covenant from God to us. God is promising. He's remembering something that he's promising for us. The body of Christ is for you with all of its benefits. The blood of Christ is shed for the forgiveness of sins, and it's for the same. And then we do something. Not putting a hand under a thigh, but with a cup and with the bread, that we might not forget, but receive that promise by faith. Well, Abraham wants the servant to find a wife, but it's going to require the servant being sent away. Perhaps Abraham's too old to travel. He doesn't want him to choose a wife from the neighboring nations. Abraham was called to a faraway place to become a new nation, not to be absorbed into an old one. And so Abraham is very concerned at the end of his life. He's still thinking of what's defined his life, the promises of God. He's very concerned about those promises and concerned about in the future becoming a new nation and not being absorbed into one of the Canaanite nations. And so he says, you can't find a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But how do you become a new nation in a faraway place without staying in the land of your birth and just staying as that nation or becoming a new nation? He sort of balances. He goes to the new nation's place and marries from the old place, and it keeps him distinct from both. And so here's the solution. You're going to marry among my relatives. It's a very small pool and something that was done at this time in the world's history. Practiced by many. He wants Isaac to marry a relative. He'll be away from his own people, distinct from them in a different land, and distinct from the neighbors by marrying someone from the land of his birth. But it's from a distant place, and so he sends him to that place. Well, the servant asks him a question. And when you're given a solemn task, it's good to ask an insightful question, and maybe this goes a long way to explaining why the servant was the chief servant and a trusted person and why Abraham chose him for this task. So he asks a very intelligent question. Verse 5, the servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from which you came? The servant is going as a proxy for Isaac. He's got a difficult task. I want you to marry someone you've never met. And it's going to be all settled with me, and then I'm going to take you to a land that you've never seen to marry a husband that you've never met. And so this is something that the servant is thinking is going to be a difficult negotiation. It's going to be a difficult thing for him to bring about. And he's anticipating what may be required is they're going to say, we're not going to go through with this until you bring the person, until he's there, not just by proxy, but personally. And so he asks Abraham, well, should I take your son back to the land in which you came? And Abraham has an answer for that. Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. He doesn't want his son reabsorbed back into that land. He's staying. And he says, the Lord is going to do it this way, or let's let this whole enterprise fall through. And you'll be free from the oath. God will not be against you if you break what you are about to swear to me, because I don't want Isaac going back there. I don't want him being reabsorbed into the land. It's important for Isaac to stay here and for the marriage to come about in this way, even though it seems unlikely. And so this is what he tells the servant to do. And in order to do this, Abraham recalls his own sojourn. He tells him, the Lord, the God of heaven, verse 7, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth and who spoke to me and who swore to me, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you and you will take a wife for my son from there. He knows the Lord. He's experienced the Lord. He knows that the Lord's angel goes before him, has gone before him all his life. He's at the end of his days and he knows the Lord. He knows what it is to walk by faith, and he knows the Lord's angel, the Lord's messenger, or even maybe a manifestation of the Lord. And I think that may be used in those different ways, different times where the angel of the Lord is used. The angel of the Lord appears with Hagar to spare the son that he loved, Ishmael. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar, and I'm sure Abraham knew about that. And then, of course, the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham on Mount Moriah, that most significant moment of his. And so he's trusting the angel of the Lord is going to bring this about without my son going to that land. He will make your way successful. Abraham says this. He's not presumptuous, though. He can't see if the Lord's going to work it out this way or in some other way, and he must go step by step through this. He's learned this. He has to trust the Lord step by step without being given all of the answers in advance. And so this is exactly the task that he sets out for the servant. Well, the servant knows he's had his question answered in verse 9. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And so now he swears. It's a nameless servant. Could be Eliezer. I almost wanted to call him Eliezer as I'm reading through this chapter because Eliezer was mentioned in another place. Time has passed. He's the oldest in Abraham's house. He doesn't have to be Eliezer. He could be another servant if Eliezer had died or left for some other reason. He's a nameless servant. If he is Eliezer, maybe there's a point to keeping him nameless in this section. He almost becomes an extension of Abraham, and he certainly was to Laban, who we'll meet later. Laban would not meet Abraham, but he'd know him through the lavish gifts of this servant and through the words of this servant. And so after this oath, this very solemn oath is given, this ritual, for lack of a better word, the sign that is given, it's almost as if the servant becomes an extension, a proxy for Abraham. So this what's takes place in the land of Canaan. The servant goes on a journey. The journey's not really mentioned. And so the next verse picks up in Mesopotamia, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. So he takes 10 camels. That's a large retinue of a wealthy person. He makes the journey. He arrives at the right place. This is the place that Abraham told him to go. Go to the land where I'm from, where my relatives are from. And he's exactly there this place, to the city of Nahor, the city where Abraham's brother lives. So he's at the right place. He doesn't know anyone. And so he comes to the well of water. He's a weary traveler. It's evening. He needs the water that's there to replenish his supplies, to water his camels. He has the camels kneel down. It's a well of water. It's also a place where men and women interact. And for us, men and women interact all over the place. In their culture, I think that was quite a bit more rare, but a well of water was one place where it happened. And so there's a lot of times in scripture where a man meets his wife, it's at a well. And so as he knows this is a place where the women of the city will encounter him, it brings to mind his mission. And so he prays kind of spontaneously. Verse 12. Oh, he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. It's a wonderful prayer that he prays. It's a reverent prayer, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham. He addresses God certainly reverently. It's a conversational prayer. He talks to the Lord about the problem that he's dealing with. And so he had learned from, he'd learned much from his master, Abraham, but he learns to speak to the Lord about the things that are right before him. And so he prays a very direct prayer. This is not full of all kinds of flowery language. He has a respectful title for the Lord, but he doesn't embellish with all kinds of flourishes about the name of the Lord. It's the Lord. That's his name, the God of my master Abraham. Grant me success today. Show loving kindness to my master Abraham. And he expected that from the Lord. And then he sets up this sign to identify the woman that would be the wife for Isaac. And remember, it's a very small pool. She lives in the city, but it's not all the women who live in the city that would be eligible as a wife for Isaac. It has to be a relative of his. That's what Abraham says. That's what he swore to in this special way. So it comes to him to ask for a sign, and the sign is not totally arbitrary. He doesn't say, may the woman that will be Isaac's wife come and may she be wearing a plaid tunic or something like that. It focuses around hospitality. And so he says, now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed to your servant Isaac, that, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. And so I think he assumes that any girl that he would ask for a drink of water would give it to him. Just common courtesy. Of course, she would give him something to drink. But not just any girl would give him something to drink and then offer to water all 10 of his camels. And I don't even know what kind of work that would involve. But camels can go without drinking for a long time. And I assume when they do drink that it takes quite a lot of time. He's got 10 of these camels at a long journey. And so this is really above and beyond in the way that he wouldn't expect anyone to do for him. Hospitality, kindness to strangers that goes above and beyond what would ever be expected. And so the girl that he's asking for in the sign or the test that he's asking for would really identify someone who would be a fit into the Abraham family. Abraham practiced hospitality, meaning hospitality to strangers. Abraham practiced lavish hospitality to strangers. And so he thinks of a girl that would be a good fit for the Abraham family, for Isaac's wife. And he thinks of this hospitality and even abundant hospitality. Hospitality in this world sealed relationships. And he's going to go through, this is getting ahead of myself, but he's going to go through a negotiation of some sorts, especially with Laban. And the result of that is, yes, you can have Rebecca and bring her to Isaac if there's a period of prolonged hospitality, if you'll stay for 10 days. And hospitality sealed relationships and was thought of as making sort of binding mutual obligations. And the servant's going to be impatient to leave, get back to the land of Canaan. And Rebecca herself is going to cut the Gordian knot and say, I'm willing to go with this man right now, and foregoing this practice of hospitality. But hospitality was meant to seal relationships. And Abraham practiced this and was even a blessing to the people in the land before the great nation came from him, and was actually to teach that great nation his ways. And one means of reaching them was through hospitality. Now, was this right for the servant to pray this prayer and ask for this sign? Deuteronomy says, don't test. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. And the children of Israel did that 10 times as they were wandering through the wilderness. Satan tempted the Lord. We heard about that in Sunday school, and put the Lord to the test. If you are the Son of God, put these, turn these stones into bread. And the Lord quoted that, you shall not test the Lord your God. Well, if this was done in unbelief, testing God, hating God, as the children of Israel did, as Satan did, it would be sinful to test God in this way. But this prayer was prayed out of the abundance of faith in God. It came to him to ask the Lord. He didn't lock the Lord into this. There was sort of an open-ended prayer. But it came to him, Lord, would this be the way in which you show me the wife? He's not praying that, saying, I don't think God exists. I don't want God to exist. I'm going to test him and lock him in this way. No, he's trusting in the loving kindness of the Lord. He knows that the Lord is showing loving kindness to his master and shows loving kindness to him as well. It's a prayer in faith that he prays to the Lord. I think it came to him suddenly, and he prayed it with a full heart of trust in the Lord. And it's not something that God rejected or looked down upon, but God stooped down to answer his prayer. It sort of reminds you of the woman who was thinking in her mind, if only I can touch the hem of the Lord's garment, I'll be healed. And the Lord honored that. The Lord stooped down to honor her. She was doing that in faith. She made that up herself about touching the hem of the Lord's garment, but she did it in faith. She did it trusting in the Lord, and the Lord stooped down to honor that and to use it. So he prays this prayer. In verse 15, this is interesting the way it's put. Before he had finished speaking the prayer, behold, Rebekah, who's born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on his shoulder. So before he's done praying, the Lord has already set in motion the answer to this prayer. And I think we should probably understand all of our prayers in this way, that before we're even done speaking our prayers, the Lord sets into motion the answer. The Isaiah speaks of this coming to pass and probably being seen more obviously than we see it today. I think in a description that speaks of the millennial kingdom, Isaiah 65, verse 24, it will also come about that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And this is what happens in the servant's case. Before he's even done speaking this prayer, the Lord's already answering it. Rebekah's already coming. So she's coming to the well. But the servant doesn't find out who she is yet. We do. We're reading it. We find out in verse 15. We find out exactly who she is, that she's a relative. She's one of the few people that is an eligible bride for Isaac. She's born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. And here she is coming with her jar on her shoulder. So the servant doesn't find out, even though the Lord answers before he's speaking, the servant doesn't find this out yet. He must discover it in time. Not a long time, but he must discover it in time. Why? Why doesn't, we'll see, the first time he speaks to her, why doesn't she say, and by the way, I'm Rebekah and my father is so-and-so. No, he waits for it. He discovers this in time, not ahead of time, but in time as it unfolds. And the reason why is found at the end, the last verse we're going to look at, where his heart is overflowing with praise in the Lord because he's walked by faith, step by step, not skipping any moments of time, but every moment of time along the way. So we know who she is. He's going to find out in this way that it's actually going to fill his heart with praise before he is done. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. She was beautiful, it says, and it points that out. He had not prayed that. I mean, I'm sure he was hoping that she'd be strong and healthy enough to make the journey. He didn't ask for her to be beautiful, and the Lord answered in overflowing abundance. It's like in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. The Lord is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And that was certainly in the case. So she's the perfect bride for Isaac. She's very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to his hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all of his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. So she does according to his prayer. He asks her for a drink. She gives him a drink, and then she spontaneously says, "Let me give your camels a drink also." And as she's doing that, as she's watering his camels, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way up to the very 10th camel, it says in verse 21, "Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not." She didn't water his camels because he's nudging her, telling her after she gave him a drink and seeing what a wonderful girl that she is, that he's nudging her. And, "Hey, how about the camels? Maybe you could water them too." No, he's watching. He's waiting. He's seeing if the Lord is going to honor the prayer that he has prayed. Verse 22, "When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold." He gives her these lavish gifts that he had brought with him and said, "Whose daughter are you?" That's a key question. "Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And that's the final piece that clicks into place. That's the key turning the lock. She's the one of the few people on the face of the earth that is suitable to be a bride according to the oath that he swore to Abraham. And so she gives her address, she gives her genealogy, and she's one of the few people. And then she offers him hospitality. She said, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." So the last piece clicks into place. He's prayed for this. And the Lord has shown him the way in a sign that he can't refuse. His heart is abounding in praise. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to my house of my master's brothers." The section of this chapter that we read began with blessing. The Lord had blessed Abraham in every way, and it ends with blessing in the opposite direction. The Lord blessed Abraham. Now the servant is blessing the Lord. His heart is full of praise. "Blessing the Lord, the God of Abraham, who's not forsaken loving kindness and faithfulness toward his master." He's done it in the past. He's still doing it, and the servant is experiencing that. "And as for me," he says, not only for Abraham, but for himself, "the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." And so the servant has experienced God's kindness to Abraham, even abounding to himself, and he's experienced it too. And his heart is full of praise, not for Abraham, but for himself. And so Abraham's servant also knows God, also knows what it means to walk by faith, and the blessing of Abraham is spreading. Perhaps this is why Abraham was told in chapter 17 to circumcise the servants of his household. That's said and even emphasized, and that's kind of a conundrum to me when I read it. I thought circumcision was supposed to keep track of those who are Jewish and who will spread this line. I'm going to have to redo all my charts of why this is so important to circumcise the servants of his household. And I'm not sure all the answers of that, but the servants were an important part, maybe an extension of Abraham's household. This man was not Jewish. He was not to pass on the seed of Abraham, but he had benefited from the faith that was in Abraham's household. And so he was associated with Abraham. He was associated with the blessing that was to begin with Abraham and then expand to the whole world, so that one day in the whole world, there would come a time when the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And how different will that be from today, when knowledge of the Lord, praise like the praise in his heart, characterizes the whole world. And so this is a small picture of the blessing that is going to come from Abraham's family. And so here's a servant believing like Abraham that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Those who seek him, like the servant did, those who trust in him find him and are blessed with him. You have the same blessing offered to you as Abraham through the same faith as Abraham and his servant here, in order that you might have the same praise abounding in your heart as the servant expresses for himself, blessing the Lord. So let me just conclude with this verse from the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of one who trusted you with all his heart, who did not lean on his own understanding, who acknowledged you in all his ways, and that you made his paths straight. You did this for Abraham all his life. You did this for this unnamed servant, and you do it for us as well. We pray that we might increase in our trust in you, that we might not lean on our own understanding, but we might acknowledge you in every way, and we trust that you will make our paths straight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.